Brethren, many powerful and authoritative biblical prophecies exist that describe what it will be like when various people eventually meet, finally meet their loving Creator, the glorified Jesus Christ, face to face. One of the categories, for the purposes of this message, one of the categories of people will be us, the first who are destined, and it is God's desire, and it is our goal to be in the first resurrection at the time of Christ's victorious second coming to this earth, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we certainly need him. One of the categories is us. God's desire for us to be part of that momentous event, the first resurrection. Another category of people will be those who will be resurrected, who will also be resurrected into spirit bodies and entrance into the kingdom of God, but at later times, later milestones in the timeline of God's master plan, this multi-phase master plan of salvation that God has, that is revealed to those who keep the holy days. There is a final category of people in the Bible, those are those who will be resurrected, those who will not choose to repent, basically. And because God, in order to do what he's doing, must give us free moral agency to be able to decide. We must decide to love God and to want to be in his kingdom eventually, whenever our calling is. But for those who have had that opportunity and with their free moral agency have, and hopefully it is a very small number, those who choose not to repent of their sins and therefore will not be in the kingdom of God and will not live for eternity. So those are the three, for the purposes of this message, three categories of people. Though we presently only see through a glass darkly, by studying key prophecies, such as the ones I'm going to mention to you, which we'll get into in detail, and I'll list four key prophecies that we'll look in more detail during the message. Romans 14, 10 through 11, through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Isaiah 45, 23 through 25. And we're going to go to these, brethren. And Psalm 95, 1 through 7. That last is called one of the royal psalms. That Psalm 95 that celebrates how righteous saints are going to be worshiping Christ. So those, by studying those four key prophecies that we'll get into, plus many additional related scriptures, we can strive to form in our mind's eye what it will be like when various categories of humans finally kneel and stand before the resplendent, brilliantly radiating, glorious body of the Almighty Creator, Jesus Christ, who God the Father used to create all things. When they will be face to face with Jesus Christ, who presently in the third heaven is shining brilliantly, brighter than any stars in the universe, and whose eyes is described in Revelation are like the flames of fire, who is our glorious and thankfully never forget our loving and almighty Savior, Jesus Christ. So this message, the goal of it is to address the question of what it will really be like when those key prophecies that I mentioned that we're going to get into will finally become a reality during God's implementation of his, as I said, multi-phased master plan. And for the purpose of this message, we will consider these three overall categories of people. The first fruits, as I mentioned to you, who will enter the kingdom of God. Those who will be resurrected in the kingdom of God who are not in the first fruits, but will be resurrected later than that. And also the third category, the hopefully very few incorrigibly wicked who choose not to repent. So let's go to category one, brethren. And that one is us. Those saints who will be in the first resurrection to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air and ever be with him. They will be the initial harvest. Christ is the first of the first fruits, it says, and then the rest of the first fruits will be his church that has been called, chosen, and faithful during the 6,000-year era of human existence. So these will be the initial harvest of those that God wants to add to the family he has created in the great plan that the Father and the Son devised, the compact. Those of us who have been chosen now and who remain faithful, unique moment in the history of God's plan of salvation. This is really by the grace of God that we have been given that opportunity, even though it's hard, because we have to endure and live during a time where the world is evil and we have to overcome all the evil influences around us. So it's a harder time, but the reward is going to be great. Great, just to be able to be there and experience that momentous climactic time, that spectacular time when Jesus Christ returns from the third heaven and every eye shall see on the earth and resurrects us and we meet him in the air and then come here, millennium begins. Just to be that unique group of people, to have that blessing of being there and experiencing that event is awesome. Many of us have heard the song, I Can Only Imagine. Maybe all of us have. It contains some beautiful poetic words that ponder what it will be like at that momentous event, when our faith finally becomes sight, after all this time of longing for it. You know, here are just a few examples from that song, few words out of that song, I Can Only Imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me, surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Actually, the biblical answer is both will occur from the Bible. Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? And then it goes on with repetition of the stanzas. One other song that was sung by the choir at the feast site I went to last Feast of Tabernacles was entitled In a Moment by Michael Neal and Joel Smallbone. And that song beautifully attempts to capture what it will be like for the first fruits, for us first fruits, at the first resurrection to witness the initial moment of Christ's second coming to this earth. And I'm going to read a few excerpts from that song too. In a moment, everyone falls silent to hear the mighty trumpet split the eastern sky. Just imagine the King of all creation riding through the heavens, returning for his bride. Alleluia, alleluia. Hear the sound of heaven ring. Alleluia, alleluia. All the earth will bow and sing. All the broken, they're no longer broken. As they dance before him, a radiant debut. And the lion walks beside the lamb, and all is well again. He's making all things new. Alleluia, alleluia. Hear the sound of heaven ring. Alleluia, alleluia. All the earth will bow and sing. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Hear the sound of the crowd sing. Alleluia. Face down on the ground, victorious. Hear the sound of the crowd sing. Alleluia, alleluia. This will be unlike anything else you've ever seen of any worshipers in false religions who face down and worship their false gods. That don't even have that in your image, in your mind. Don't even put any of the images you have of masses of people bowing down to false gods. With such word pictures like these songs and others in our minds, let us now read the prophecies that I mentioned to you in Romans 14, Philippians 2, and Isaiah 45. And I'll also slip in Psalm 95. Romans 14, brethren, verses 10 through 12. This is a tremendous prophecy in the New Testament. Paul wrote it. And it's and the nearby context, as we'll see by going to it, and I'll get to it myself. Acts Romans 14, there we go, starting in verse 10. So you get the context. But the context of when Paul was writing this, he's talking to the church and this epistle to the Romans. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord. And by the way, when God says, as I live, he's swearing by himself because he has no higher being to swear by, to affirm that what he's saying is true. So to emphasize the authority of what he's saying, Paul is quoting God as saying, God has to say, by my own name, I say this. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. So applying this definitely applies to us, the first fruits, that category one of the people, of humanity. The first fruits. We must stand. Of course, we're going to meet Christ in the air. We're going to stand. We're going to come back to this earth and will worship him. And we will bow our knees as an act expressing homage, submission, and adoration. Every one of us shall acknowledge him as God and admit his, in other words, Christ's, right to universal dominion. The passage in Isaiah, so the passage that I will read in Isaiah 45 in a little while refers particularly to the homage which his own people will render to him as they acknowledge him as their God and Savior. The next verse, prophecy, also written by Paul, but this time to the Philippians, is in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 9. Therefore, in other words, by therefore, he means because of all that Christ did in the verses before in Philippians 2, in other words, verses 5 through 8. Because what he did to become our Savior, that is described in what he actually did and what he had to sacrifice to be our Savior, what he had to endure. Therefore, because of what Christ did as a human being, God, in other words, God the Father, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And obviously, the only exception is God the Father himself, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. The only exception is God the Father. Every other being and thing and being that ever exists is under Christ. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, the third heaven. That includes all the angels we read about in various places, such as the book of Revelation, and of those on earth, those living on this earth, the billions of people, and those under the earth, those who have died and will be resurrected. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'm going to read those verses 5 through 8 just to give a flavor of why God the Father is exalting him so greatly. I'm going to read from the NLT, the New Living Translation. You must have, this is verses 5 through 8, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, Barnes commentary makes the comment, God the Father also has highly exalted him. He is now raised up to the throne of glory. He's at God the Father's right hand now until he comes to this earth. He is raised to that throne and to universal dominion and given a name which is above every name. Dake's commentary mentions, regarding Philippians 2:9, seven steps in which God the Father has exalted Christ. God the Father highly exalted him by resurrecting him, being the first of the first fruits to be resurrected to spirit as a spirit being, becoming a spirit being again, which he had emptied himself of. God gave him the name, a name which is above all names. He exalted him that way. At the mere mention of his name, every knee must bow. Every knee that exists must bow. Everything in heaven must bow. Everything on earth must bow, every human being. Every human being under the earth, those who have died, as I said, and every tongue shall confess Christ's lordship to the glory of God the Father. So, seven ways that Christ, God the Father, exalted Christ. In fact, another commentary, David Guzak, says that term highly exalted also could be translated super exalted or exalted with all exaltation in the Greek, to emphasize this unique, tremendous exaltation that God the Father has given to Christ. Now, the fact that every knee has a name which is above every name, that very fact is a clear statement of Jesus Christ's deity. And it's powerful ammunition against those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, as I read in that verse, there will be a subjection of the whole creation to Jesus. So not only is Jesus exalted by the Father, but the whole world is brought into submission to the Son. And then it's, as I read, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Now, that is a quote from Isaiah 45, which we'll look at briefly. But the interesting thing is, in Isaiah 45, that quote says, it's attributing that all knees will bow to the YHVH or Yahweh or Yahweh, the eternal, as Mr. Armstrong used to call the name of God there, the Yahweh. So that of itself is showing that Jesus Christ is that God that was referred by comparing what Paul wrote with Isaiah 45. Why will every knee bow down in humble worship and praise to the glory of God the Father? Why will the having of all people bow down and worship Jesus Christ be to God the Father's glory? I submit to you that the answer lies with the perfect unity that we see in the scriptures describing the love and the unity between Christ the Son and God the Father, reflected in that compact that they made with each other, which resulted in their plan of salvation and the creation of a divine family. And I'm going to just read a few verses from the book of John, shortly before Christ's crucifixion, when he had his heart-to-heart prayer to God the Father in the presence of his 12 disciples, at that time, disciples. Starting in John chapter 12 and verse 28. John 12, 28, it says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And then jump down from there to John 17, verses 1 through 5. Starting in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. By Christ being glorified, they are so united and so lovingly united that when the Father is glorified, Christ is glorified. When Christ is glorified, it glorifies the Father. As you have given him authority over all flesh, this is Christ praying to God the Father, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, in verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, Christ said. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And all mine is yours, and yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. After Christ has reigned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the 1,000 years of the millennium, Revelation 21, verse 3, tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and a great event will happen when human beings finally are with God the Father. That will be the ultimate glorification of God the Father, when we will be see him and worship God the Father directly, in person, face to face. And in verse 3, it says, of Revelation 21:3, God the Father himself will be with them and be their God. Now, I promised you we'd go to Isaiah 45. So, this is the Old Testament prophecy to which the two prophecies that Paul wrote that I read to you, the one in Romans 14 and the one in Philippians 2, we're directly quoting, and I will read Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23, where it says, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And like I say, that is the Yahweh, or YHVH. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. It will not change. It is a done deal in the future. That to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath and worship and praise God. So Isaiah 45 is a messianic prophecy of how righteous saints will worship Christ face to face. Just a little amplification. Now in that, just as an aside note, if you read Isaiah 45, it shows God's tremendous power in creating the universe and all things, and how God created all things. God the Father through Jesus Christ, and that it is foolish, as was beautifully brought out in the sermonette, for any human being to worship anything that's created. It's not only foolish, it is forbidden, totally forbidden by God. It is ridiculous that supposed gods creation, physical creations or creations in people's minds of images of false gods who are worshipped as supernaturally powerful must be carried about, like the Christmas tree was mentioned. And with that in mind, everyone must give account individually to God that we do not worship false gods and do not commit idolatry. Therefore, we need to go forward and not judging others, but judging ourselves to see that we obey and that we worship, bow down, and confess our acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. So the other psalm that I want to mention to you is one of the royal psalms. It's Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Oh, this will apply to us. Oh, come, let us sing to the Eternal. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord, the Eternal, the great God, and the great King above all gods, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will, hear his voice. This poetically describes how we the righteous saints will celebrate and worship Jesus Christ. So that celebration in Psalm 95, I should say there's several components of that psalm, if you read it in those verses 1 through 5. One is celebration. Come, make a joyful noise, it says in the first verse of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The second, in verse 2, it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and again, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And then the second thing is that it shows that we will worship and bow down to God in humility and reverence. In verses 6 through 7, oh, come, let us worship and bow down to him. And let us kneel, it says, before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, as I read to you, and we are his people. And the last thing, verses 8 through 11 of Psalm 95, obedience. We will, as it says in starting in verse 8 of Psalm 95, it says, harden not your heart. And going down, it says, it goes on and warns if we do harden our hearts, how bad that will be if we harden our hearts. But how good it will be if we remain humble and obedient to him. Now, there are many other scriptures that reinforce those four prophecies, the three prophecies in the Psalm 95 that I just read to you. And I'm just going to choose a few for time's sake. And I'm going to read a few here. 1 Corinthians 1. I wish I could read them all. Maybe I can. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ has confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. And then it says that we are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jumping to, this is an important one to read in this message, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. So there's a phased approach of God's plan, an order. Christ the first fruit, so he is the first of the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. And it's okay for us to be called first fruits per what it says in Romans 8:23, where it says, we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So Christ is the first of the first fruits. We are the rest of the first fruits. We will be. Philippians 3:20 through 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We shall be like him with glorious, incorruptible, wonderful, eternal bodies. This one I've got to read, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, Paul writes, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, in other words, the third heaven, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and that's the last or seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So even among us, there will be two categories. Within the category number one, there will be those who have lived throughout human history and died before Christ's return. Those are the dead in Christ. Then we who are alive. So there will be some who have been called, chosen, and faithful, and have endured and will be alive physically when Christ returns, and they will be transformed into spirit beings. That's unique among the unique. We're all unique, but that'll be even another subset to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. And there are many others. Now, I just want to make one statement before going on. And that is, it shows from what I read to you and many others that I didn't have time to read to you, that there's going to be an ecstasy, a joy, and realize we're going to be perfect then. Won't that be great? There's going to be ecstatic joy and worship in the presence of Christ But it's not going to be a one-time event. It's not going to be a just a one-time experience at the moment of Christ's return to this earth. It's going to be a joyous, humble, and obedient worship that will never diminish and will become a way of life for all eternity for us, the worship that we have for Christ and then later for the Father. And I'm going to, well, how can I prove that? Well, I'm going to submit this to you and see if this makes sense to you. But if we go to Revelation chapter 14 and read verses 8 through 11, we are talking about angelic beings that are presently doing something 24/7. What did I say? Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Whatever I said, that's what I meant. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Probably angelic beings also. Seven angelic beings. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Yes. Like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. So four living creatures. Full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, I know we can't perfectly picture this, but it's a reality we presently do not see. Only few have had glimpses of, like Paul did in a vision. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest. This is what I wanted to read. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." These beings voluntarily, of free moral agency, sincerely, with all their heart, are doing this and never tiring of doing this 24/7 before God the Father. So if the angels will do this, how much more we who have been resurrected to be in his family, and how thankful we will be, and how much more we will praise God the Father and Jesus Christ. Category two, which is going to be short, a lot shorter than category one. Category two are all the other people, and I had to figure out how to describe this. Here's my stab at it. All other people who will attain salvation, but not as first fruits, not those that are going to be in the first resurrection. These people will finally have their opportunity to go through the process of being called, chosen, and faithful as physical beings, and then resurrected to become spirit beings as members of the family of God in the kingdom of God. Now, this category will consist of subcategories, and I throw this out to you, categories of people who have lived at various periods of time that are part of God's time master plan, time span. Those people who live physical lives during the millennium will finally have their opportunity to experience the process of being called, chosen, and faithful. So they will have it. The whole world basically will be called in the millennium. Satan will be cast away, and all humanity will be called at that time in the millennium to experience the process. In fact, Christ is going to be in the third, is going to be in Jerusalem, the city of peace, teaching all nations at that time. Those people who will live physical lives during the millennium will finally have their opportunity, like I said, to experience the process of being called, chosen, faithful, and then resurrected as spirit beings in the kingdom of God. Those people who will be in the great white throne judgment, this is the other subcategory, besides those who will be living in physical lives in the millennium, will be those people who will be in the great white throne judgment called the rest of the dead in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. And that's all people from Adam and Eve all the way down to the last to the last physical beings at Christ's return. They will have their opportunity in the great white throne judgment to be called, chosen, faithful, and then resurrected into the kingdom of God. This group will include the physical humans. And I think I repeated myself, so I don't have to say it again. Those who have lived through the millennium and those that will be in the great white throne judgment. Whenever these people are resurrected, there is no question, because we don't know exactly when the people in the great white throne judgment or the people who are in the great in the millennium exactly. It does not reveal dogmatically when each of those individual physical human beings will be resurrected. But God will take care of that. I'm sure he has it all planned to be just perfect in his plan. So when they, this is category two, when they meet Jesus Christ, they are going to go through the same ecstasy and worship on their knees and confessing that Christ is Lord. They basically will have a very similar experience, and they will be in the kingdom of God. The only difference is they will not have had that unique blessing that we will have of being part of the first fruits to meet Christ when he returns and to live and reign with him for 1,000 years in the millennium. And whatever else he intends for us after the millennium. They will not be in that category, but they're still going to live forever and ever as glorious human spiritual beings. And for all eternity, and everything will be in great harmony and joy. The only thing is they won't be part of the second coming and reigning with Christ during the millennium. Now the category three, I say that we don't know fully all dogmatically all the details about. But we do know that there will be, and hopefully it'll be a very small group, hopefully, of incorrigible wicked who willfully will refuse to repent, even when their minds are opened to know and understand, but they will have chosen not to ever repent. Hopefully that'll be a very few. But so how is God going to deal with those people? I'm just going to quickly mention a few points to consider. God created all of humankind with the hope and the desire that he would share all eternity, that God would share all eternity with all of humanity. He has a desire that every human being ever born would choose from the heart to go the way of love so that they can share with him the blessings of being in his kingdom. I'm going to read quickly to you three verses. John 3:17. I'm going to read to you. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why the Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth. His mission was not to condemn anyone. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. It says, breaking into that those verses, "God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is the desire. I mean, that means Pharaoh. That means anyone who ever has or is or will physically live during this age or in the millennium. The last one is 2 Peter 3:9, and I'm going to read it in the Living Translation. "The Lord of the promise is not slow, as some deem slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not having purposed any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God did not and will not predestinate any human being to condemnation before they were born." God is love, and he is merciful and gracious, as it says in Psalm 103. And God, it is very important to God also, consider the point that we must have free moral agency. God does not want to create robots. He wants beings that choose to live his way for all eternity and share his joy with him. And it says in the Bible, there will be some that are in this category, but it doesn't say how many. And God's hope and our hope is that it will be a few. And I think God the Father, I'm sure God the Father and Christ are doing everything they can to minimize, everything they possibly can to minimize those that would choose that way. So how is God going to execute judgment on those people? There's two possibilities to describe Romans 14 that I, you know, and Philippians 2 and Isaiah 45. There's two possibilities of describing this. By describing this, what I want to say is, does the word every in Romans 14 and Philippians 2 and Isaiah 45 include the wicked, that their knees shall bow and they shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? One possibility is that they will have to do so by force. Now, when I first contemplated this, I was thinking, but God gave us free moral agency. He still is giving everyone free moral agency, but he does sometimes even cause those against their will he enforces them to do things by compulsion sometimes for his plan. If it means that God the Father is going to enforce all those wicked who have rejected God and refused to repent to do this, it may be to admit defeat, even if they're not going to willingly do this. And I've heard it said that by some in the church that every knee will bow, even if God has to break them, those knees. I don't know. That's not in the Bible. But if this means that God is going to force even those who reject him to bow their knees, then what purpose could that have? It could be for them to admit defeat due to their rebellion, even if they don't do it audibly. And it could be something that for the benefit of all the righteous to witness that and see. But like I said, if God does that, always remember that God is love and merciful, and he will stop their suffering so that they will not live for all eternity in sin and suffering due to sin. That's the only reason he's going to blot out their existence, is so that they won't sin for all eternity, reaping the harvest of their sins. So it's actually going to be an act of mercy. Unlike the false doctrines in much of Christendom about an ever-burning hell, which is totally false. Now, the last thing is, the other possibility is that every knee shall bow and tongue confess, that that does not include the incorrigibly wicked. And we get that from a possible translation of Isaiah 45, which Philippians 2 and Romans 14 are quoting, which says in verse 24, he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, meaning the people are saying that. So it may be that this is referring to all the righteous, and that the reason why every knee shall bow is the other knees will have been be no more, and only the righteous will exist, and therefore every knee shall bow. So there's two possibilities. And I just have to say it again. We have to follow the wisdom that Mr. Spears told us. Be there and find out to know how that will happen. So eventually, all who exist will bow their knees to God, to Christ, and to God the Father. And so, brethren, though we only see through a glass darkly and we don't have all the details, God has given us many great prophecies in the Bible, and I didn't read all the many, I cut out many of the New Testament prophecies supporting this and Old Testament. God has given us many great prophecies in the Bible by which we can envision the time his called, chosen, faithful of all ages are able to humbly kneel before and stand in joyful worship before our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it is very important for every single one of us, especially with all the influences in this world, to daily drink in the word of the Bible. It is very important for us always, every day, to pore over and study God's inspired word, that people have sacrificed their lives for this to exist for us. They've been killed so that they have given up their lives, men like Tyndall and others, so that we have a Bible and can read God's word. And it is very important for all of us to have our daily spiritual nourishment, more than even our physical nourishment. We who choose life have wonderful prophecies we can study, celebrating how we will worship Christ and eventually also God the Father forever. May that day come when our faith in that vision that we see through a glass darkly of becomes sight.